I want to begin with two readings before we pray. I want to bring a very short reading, as has become customary in the last few weeks, from Exodus chapter 20. I want to just read from verse 8 through to verse 11. This is the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The second reading I want to bring is Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 1 to 11. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your holy commandments, and especially now this fourth commandment, Lord, I pray that the full truth of it would rest on our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would see and delight in it. And Lord, that we would, through it, come to experience, even in these days we walk this earth, something of the heavenly rest that awaits all of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of a series, as you're well aware, on the Ten Commandments, looking through the lens of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 being that wonderful statement of David, reflecting on the law not as a burden but as a delight, as the thing that delights his soul, revives his soul and delights and rejoices his heart. Wanting to see these Ten Commandments as 10 ways to do exactly that, to revive your soul and to delight your heart, as I believe that they can and they should, and this is the right way to see them. We can see them that way because the punishment for disobedience has been taken from us, and the obligation to obey in order to enter heaven or be right with God has been fulfilled on our behalf by Jesus Christ, and we come to these commandments then knowing that, resting in that, and being free to delight in the practical wisdom that they give to us as a necessity for happiness and freedom, not to mention as a necessity for holiness and sanctification. We have this attitude towards the Ten Commandments that is seeing them as a delight rather than as a burden. Now, this is true of all of the commandments, but I would suggest that it is especially true of this fourth commandment. Because this fourth commandment is the one that literally tells you how to organize your life in a way to maximize this type of freedom and purpose with work and rest and worship. This is the one that deals most directly with patterns and habits in life. And so it is of tremendous importance for our flourishing and our happiness in God. Now, I'm aware that I sound like a broken record when I say things like that, because every single week I tell you, this commandment is the most important, or this commandment is so important, and there's a sense in which that's true. All of the commandments, in a sense, are the most important commandment, in a sense, because every single commandment really does become, if you look at it closely, a hook that all the other commandments hang on. That's certainly been the case with the first three. That if you take God to be your God and take no other gods, then everything else hangs on that and you will obey the rest. If you demote God to the place of idols and start to worship idols as a way of worshiping God, then you will find God is in his proper place and you will obey the other commandments. If you honour and revere the name of God, both in what you say about God's name and what you do in God's name, everything else will fall into the right place as well. And it continues to be true as we go down the list. If you obey your parents in the Lord, you will obey the Lord. If you do not murder because you believe people are made in the image of God, that will cause you to see the great glory of God, and you will obey the other commandments. If you don't lie because you see the great glory of God's perfect truthfulness, you will obey the other commandments and obey his truth that he speaks. You see how it works? They become hooks upon which everything hangs. But that is, I think, obviously and plainly the case when we come to the fourth commandment, which we look at today. Because this commandment is about, as I've said, the organisation of our lives. The organisation of our work, the organisation of our rest, the organisation of our worship. And I do believe it is something sorely needed in the church and in the world today to find a better way to organise ourselves. It's interesting that the world has taken on board quite a bit already of what is contained within the fourth commandment. It's interesting that basically no culture today observes another way of structuring the week other than the seven-day work week. That's interesting, isn't it? Pretty much every culture has taken that on board, even non-Christian cultures, because it just works really, really well. They've taken it from the Christian way of doing things and seen it as an appropriate pattern. And I know that because you really wouldn't get the seven-day work week from anywhere else. When you think about it, you can get the year from the seasons. You can get the month from the moon. You can get the day from the sun going up and the sun going down. How do you get 7 days? Because it just works. It's just the way it should work. And it's the way God has said it ought to work. The world, and indeed the church, I think suffers greatly from an improper appropriation of this commandment. To work well, to work for 6 days, and to rest well for 1 day. We get this out of balance. We work too much, we burn out, or we work too little, and we suffer from a lack of fulfillment, and are led into all sorts of temptations. When we rest, we don't rest well. We don't really set it all aside. We set it aside a bit, but we keep checking our phone, or we check the emails, or we're thinking about what's going to happen the next day. We don't rest well. Or we fill that rest day with things that aren't very restful. Things that you then need to recover from the next day. Right? So we fill our day with finishing the garden, and then you go to work Monday stiff and sore because your body's not used to finishing the garden in a 12-hour period. Or you go to that intensive sports activity or competition, and you have to call in sick the next day because you didn't train as much as you should have, and you're exhausted from that. And so we don't rest well. Or we don't do the physical thing, but we watch a movie that is so unbelievably stimulating that you feel like you need to switch off from everything and everybody for another hour or two just to recover from this extreme entertainment that you've just watched. This is how we rest. And I don't think we're very good at it. I think that we ought to Get better at this. Work well, rest well, and find this pattern. I think most of all, we have failed to connect appropriately the concept of resting well with the concept of resting with God, resting in God, and focusing on God in our rest. But rest has always meant to be a spiritual thing. That it's not simply a case of lowering your heartbeat for 24 hours or giving your hands a break from the normal stuff for 24 hours, but it is about communing with heavenly existence, with God's rest, with God himself. So this is what I want to bring to you this morning as we reflect on this together from the fourth commandment. I want to look at three things. I want to look at the relevance of the fourth commandment for today. That's a question mark, isn't it? People debate this. How relevant is the fourth commandment for today? Is there such thing as a Sabbath today? If there is, when is it? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? And how do we obey it, if it is? So we'll look at that together. I don't want that to take up the whole time, even though we like to do that, don't we? We like to take up the whole time just asking that question. Let's do that quickly and then move on to the important stuff. The important stuff being what this fourth commandment tells us about a theology of work and rest. That's what the fourth commandment's actually about. Giving us a right understanding of work and a right understanding of rest. So there's our three things. Relevance, theology of work, theology of rest. Let's look at that together. Question. What relevance does this commandment have to us today? Well, I want to lay my cards on the table and tell you that I think the fourth commandment is just as relevant to us today as the other nine. The other nine are pretty relevant. We don't set aside not murdering people. We don't set aside not lying. We don't set aside idolatry or worshipping God or anything like that. I don't think we should set aside the fourth commandment. We do set aside things from the Old Testament, but none of them are on the list of the ten. We set aside the sacrificial system from the Old Testament for good reason. Jesus Christ is the once for all sacrifice, so we don't do the sacrifice anymore. We set aside the temple because Christ is the temple. We set aside the priesthood because Christ is the priest, and so on it goes. We set aside the food laws. We're all allowed to eat bacon now. We set aside circumcision. We set aside purity code, how we dress and so on, because these things pointed to and have been fulfilled in the perfect purity of Christ Jesus given to us by faith. But the Sabbath is not one of those things, I don't think. Why do I think that? Well, partly because it's on the list, right? So you've got three before it, which aren't set aside. You've got six after it that aren't set aside. What reason do we have to set aside the fourth one? That's one reason. Another reason why I don't think it is to be set aside is because the commandment itself seems to go out of its way to say, don't set me aside. It seems to go out of its way to say, this isn't just ceremonial for Israel for a time, but this is the way it's been since God first did it in the beginning. God worked for 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. And because God rested, we ought to have that pattern of 6 and 1, remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Keeping it holy. Now, there are a couple of verses in the New Testament which people would point to as being suggestive, at least, that the Sabbath day has come to an end. And forgive me, but we are going to get into a bit of debate and technicality here. But there are a couple of verses. One is Colossians 2, 16 and 17. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to refer to them. You can look them up in your at your pleasure. The other is Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. Colossians 2, 16, 17, Romans 14, 5 and 6. Those passages are obviously real. They're in the Bible. And they are a reason that people could disagree on the Sabbath and still be friends. Because there are people who would go to these passages and they would say, see, it says the Sabbath is to be set aside, and so I'm going to set it aside and I'm going to go to church on Sunday just because my church happens to meet on a Sunday, not because it's a special day, but because it happens to meet on Sunday. And then I'm going to go to work on Sunday afternoon and there's no problem. If a person has this view and believes that these verses affirm that view, I think there is room for disagreement. I think we can recognise each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, have close communion and fellowship with one another, and disagree on those verses. But let me suggest to you what I think those verses are actually teaching. Colossians, we'll go to Colossians 2 in a minute. What I think those two passages are teaching in a nutshell is not the weekly Sabbath. I think they are referring rather to festival days, holy days. So let's just quickly read Colossians 2. We won't read Romans 14. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Why do I think that is referring to festival days rather than the weekly Sabbath? Two reasons. One is because the Sabbath throughout the scriptures is always referred to as the Sabbath, with the definite article, the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, it isn't the Sabbath, it is festivals, a new moon, or a Sabbath. And the R is actually not even in the Greek, it's assumed. So I think it's referring to that. I think the reference to food and drink also connects it with the festivals. It was common practice for there to be food and drink at the festivals. It wasn't common practice or built into the scheme of the weekly Sabbath to be having certain food and certain drink. The same I would apply, I would understand Romans 14, which doesn't mention a Sabbath but does mention certain days being considered special and certain foods and certain drinks being considered special. So this is my interpretation of these two passages. In other words, what I think Paul is saying is, you don't have to do the Passover anymore. That was a shadow fulfilled in Christ. You don't have to do Pentecost anymore. That was a shadow fulfilled in Christ. That's what I think Paul is saying. I think there is a great affirmation of a continued Sabbath in the New Testament. For one thing, the Lord's Day is mentioned as a special day, Revelation 1 and verse 10. John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day the Lord rose from the dead. There was a special day that was marked out. Now, what's interesting is that it is a different day from in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was clearly Saturday. But when we come to the New Testament, there seems to be such a clear change to emphasizing the first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day of the week, that it has caused believers since that moment to understand that this is the new special day, that this is the new Sabbath. This happened because, of course, first Christ rose from the dead on the first day. This happened because the Lord met with the disciples regularly on the first day of the week. You look at his appearances, they are on the first day typically. The Holy Spirit comes on the first day of the week. If you calculate out the number of days to Pentecost, it is the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit comes. The early church met on the first day of the week in the New Testament and from then on, ever since, on Sunday. And so this has led many, and myself included, to understand that the Sabbath command to rest from your work now applies to Sunday rather than to Saturday. So the command that it was 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, fulfilled throughout the Old Testament of Sunday, or Saturday being the day off, fulfilled in the New Testament, the New Covenant, by Sunday being the day off. And if you think about it, that is incredibly appropriate. I'm going to come at the end to tell you about the real purpose for the Sabbath. The real purpose for the Sabbath is not just that you would organise your life well or that you would rest on the right day. The real purpose of the Sabbath is God's heavenly rest breaking into the present reality. Now, what better day to celebrate that than God's heavenly kingdom breaking into the present reality on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Jesus rose from the dead and the new creation began. The new creation now exists in Christ's resurrected body. It's not finished. It's not all there yet. But it has started. And it starts on the resurrection. And so what better day for the Sabbath to be than Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we'll come back to that at the end. Now, practical questions come up immediately when we start to talk about this. People will say, okay, so what you're saying is that we should practice the Lord's Day with all of the strictness and all of the rules and all of the rigidity that the Jews and the Pharisees did in the first century. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what Jesus would say. No fun, no walking around too far. A little bit of a walk is all right, but not too far. No cooking. Being very careful not to do any work whatsoever. No, this is not any activities whatsoever. This is not the point. The Pharisees had gone way too far in trying to protect and preserve the Sabbath. And Jesus rebukes them several times in his ministry, which, by the way, is an odd thing to do if the Sabbath is coming to an end. Why would Jesus reform something that was literally about to finish? He reforms it and points back to what it was made for. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees had crazy laws. If you're interested in a night of entertainment, just Google the Pharisee laws regarding the Sabbath. Things like, if your neighbor's house falls over on him, you can go and check if he's alive. If he's alive, you can help him out. If he's dead, you are to leave him until the next day. That was a rule for the Sabbath in the time of the Pharisees. If you have a hole in your trousers and you only own one pair of trousers, don't stitch it up. Leave the hole until the next day and then stitch it up. That was a rule that they had. If you're carrying water and you accidentally spill some water on the ground, you have washed the ground just a little bit. You have broken the Sabbath and you need to repent. This was the Pharisaical rules about the Sabbath. This is not what Jesus is wanting to promote. This is not the point of the Sabbath day and its blessing to us. Works of necessity. If your ox falls into a ditch, don't leave it there until Monday. Works of necessity. Works of mercy. If somebody is hungry, feed them on Sunday. That is perfectly good, perfectly wise. Things that must be done, things that are a blessing to others. These are lawful and good on the Sabbath. God's Sabbath is a blessing to us, not a burden to us. A happy day, a restful day. We've turned it into a sad day, a burdensome day. But how silly is that? Imagine if you had a boss who required you to take one day off per week, minimum. You have to take one day off. What a terrible boss. We would never say that. What a wonderful boss. He requires me to take one day off. This is what God, our boss, has done. And it is a blessing and not a curse. Now, of course, practical questions come up. What can I do? What can't I do? I'm not going to answer those questions. I'll give you one little piece of advice just as we pass through this. More information will come as we look at the theology of work and rest. But let me just suggest this to you. If you're doing it on Sunday and it makes you more tired, it wasn't rest. How about that? That's a good way to look at it. Do you have to recover from your restful activity that you did on Sunday? If you did, it wasn't rest. Okay, that's a good start, right? Okay, we move on. I want to look at a theology of work and a theology of rest as it comes to us in this fourth commandment. A theology of work and a theology of rest. So it seems like this commandment has really two major components to it. one that is related to work and one that is related to rest. We don't often notice, actually, the work component that's mentioned in this commandment. We're told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you are to labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you and your sons, your daughters, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy. You know, the fourth commandment is not actually a commandment about one day. The fourth commandment is a commandment about 7 days. It's about how you organize your whole week, your whole life. 6 days for work. 6 days to do all of your work, meaning more than just your paid work or the other work you have to do. We all have to do lots of other work that we're not paid for. It's unfortunate, but we've come to learn this. You have to do your garden. You have to do your exercise. You have to do all of these chores, these things that need to be done, that they are work. They are part of your work, and God has given 6 days for the doing of this work. Everything needs to be done in those 6 days, according to this commandment. Now, you might ask the question, well, what if you can't realistically get all of your various jobs and tasks done in 6 days? What if I just can't do it? Well, then you're doing too much. You need to downscale your life. You need to downscale your work. You need to be less productive. You need to make less money. You need to not get the promotion in order to have a happy, consistent biblical life. That's what is being commanded by the fourth commandment. You need to be able to do all of the tiresome things, the worldly things, the work things, in 6 days. Well, let's ask the reverse question. What if you're able to do all of the things that you might do, all of the work that you might have by Wednesday? Well, the suggestion I would give you, based on this commandment, is you're not doing enough. Now, this isn't about filling every waking hour of the 6 days. Don't get me wrong. There will be times of rest in the 6 days, and there will be times of worship in the 6 days. But I would suggest to you that what this is giving us is a pattern of living that would see you working on those 6 days, doing some work on those 6 days. Not necessarily all paid work, not necessarily all work that you would see as being exceptionally burdensome or difficult or tiresome, but work in those 6 days. There'll be times, of course, you don't do this. You go on holiday. That's okay. You can go on holiday. You can retire at some point. You don't have to do this until the day you drop dead. You can be sick sometimes, but generally speaking, if you're finding your week to be very much lacking in productivity, I would suggest to you that the fourth commandment is telling you to do otherwise, to be productive, to be working. Because work is not a curse. Work may have been cursed, but work is not a curse. Work may have been cursed because of sin, but work is a sacred action. It is to imitate God. It is to be godly. It is sacred. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22-24 tells us this. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, just doing it to please them, as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that when you are plugging in data points into your computer midweek, hating it, and knowing that you just have to get it done so that you don't get fired, you please your boss, you bring home a paycheck, you are actually doing that for Christ. that work, insofar as it is productive, insofar as it is blessing the world, insofar as it is maintaining and progressing the common kingdom, is sacred work. It is good work. It is good work for God, work under God, and work to the glory of God. And we ought to see it that way. And when you see it that way, it gets infused with meaning. It becomes more than just keeping your boss off your back, and more than just getting a paycheck. It becomes about blessing God and glorifying God and working for his approval and his reward. It is tremendously important. It is sacred. You know, I heard a story this week. It really was a blessing. I heard an illustration of this. A man in England walks over to a quarry where they're quarrying stone. And there are three workers chipping away at stone. And he goes to one of the workers and he asks, "Sir, what are you doing?" And the worker sort of throws down his axe and turns to him and says, "I'm chipping stone. What does it look like?" And then he goes to the next worker and he says, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he stands up and he looks at the guy and he says, "I'm making money to provide for my family. I have a wife at home and three children and they're relying on me. So I'm working to make money for my family." And he carries on. And then he goes to the third worker and he says, "Sir, what are you doing?" And this man stands up and puffs out his chest with pride and he says, "I'm building that cathedral over there with these stones that I'm mining." Three people doing exactly the same thing. But one of them saw it as a totally meaningless task. The second one saw it as quite a meaningful task in that he's providing for his family. But the third one saw it as a service unto God Almighty. That's what work should be for the Christian. Work should be a service unto God Almighty, to Christ Jesus. 6 days you have to do that and to bless the Lord in your doing of that. Let's talk about the rest component. This is maybe the main substance, really. I think it would be fair to say that, of the commandment. 6 days are for work. 1 day is to be remembered as a day of rest, and it is to be a day kept holy to the Lord. Let me make 3 points. The first two will be quick. The last one will be longer. 3 comments about this command. Firstly, let's notice that it's the whole day. You know, it's not saying, "I want you to take a few hours on Sunday morning and make them holy." It's saying, "I want you to take the day and remember the day and make it holy." You know, the Sabbath actually doesn't tell you exactly what you need to do. Sorry, the fourth commandment specifically doesn't tell you exactly what you need to do on the Sabbath. We fill that in with other information. The basic command is this: the day is to be remembered. The day is to be set aside from work and to be kept holy. And that's the second point I want to make, is that it's to be set aside not just from work, but it's to be set aside and sanctified. It's to be set aside and remembered as holy. Remembered as holy. It's about using the whole day for God things, for things that are about the Lord, for thinking about the Lord, for talking about the Lord. This is actually a wonderful, wonderful thing. How much time do we actually give to thinking and talking about the Lord? To just sitting quietly and wondering about the Lord? How wonderful to go up to somebody on the Sabbath and begin a conversation about the Lord, about what you heard in the sermon, about some passage of scripture that has come to your mind, about what heaven will be like. About what heaven will be like. You know, we spend a long time thinking about what our holiday is going to be like. Why don't we spend a great deal more time thinking about what heaven would be like? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know that delight you get as you think about your holiday? Your holiday's a month away, 2 weeks away, 1 week away. It's going to be such a good holiday. You're talking with your wife. It's going to be such a wonderful holiday. That should be heaven. We should think about heaven like that. And we should set aside a day a week to think about that. to talk with everybody who's going to go on this incredible holiday that lasts forever. I mean, that's a terrible way to think about heaven, but just go with me for a second. This incredible place that you're going to go. The kingdom of God, the new creation, new heavens and new earth, where you'll glorify God forever, no sin. What do we think about that? What do we think about that together? Talk about that together. What a wonderful thing. Sanctify the day with holy thoughts, holy conversation. If you're going to watch TV on the day, I'm not telling you you're not allowed to watch TV on Sunday. I'm not telling you that. But if you're going to watch TV, let's make it edifying. Let's make it wonderful. If you're going to listen to music, now look, this is where the rules start to come in, and I don't like the rules. We're going to say, okay, well, you can listen to this song and this song and this song, but not this song and not this song, which is what has been done in the past. And I understand why people do that, especially with their children sometimes. But don't ruin God's day by making it about rules. Don't ruin God's day by making it simply about, well, I watched the right kind of TV, I listened to the right kind of music, I went to church, and therefore I'm done. You know, you wouldn't think about your holiday like that. You shouldn't think about the Sabbath day, the rest that points to eternal rest, like that either. It is a tremendous day. A practical tip for you. Plan for this day. You plan for your holiday. You plan for your birthday. Why don't we plan for our Sabbath day? On Saturday evening. Yeah, I've been reading Thomas Watson, his great book on the Ten Commandments, and he does a very long chapter to the Sabbath. And a good portion of that chapter is dedicated just to preparing for the Sabbath. How you prepare your heart for the Sabbath. Saturday evening. Thinking about the Lord, talking about the Lord. Making sure that whatever duties may come up in the day, you can kind of nip them in the bud if you're able to. Before that day, so that it's as leisurely a day as possible. Try to make going to church not stressful, if possible. Hard to do sometimes, especially when we're preaching on the Ten Commandments. But make it as not stressful as possible. Let's try to delight. You don't need to feel the kind of social pressure that is so exhausting that you often feel in other scenarios. No one cares if you're good at social interaction in this room. We're happy that you're here. Be weird. We're happy that you're here. Let us make the Sabbath day a holy day, a happy day. Last thing I want to say is the main purpose of the Sabbath. I've alluded to this already. The main purpose of the Sunday Sabbath is not just to set aside work and rest. It's not actually even just to worship God, even though that's pretty high. That's the big point. There's an even bigger point still. And that is the way in which the Sabbath points us to God's eternal rest. The way in which the Sabbath gives us a weekly analogy, a weekly taste of heavenly Sabbath rest. That's what the Sabbath is. Let me read just a couple of verses again from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, 9 and 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now the logic of those two verses is this. God worked and entered his rest. God worked and entered his rest. After God worked and entered his rest, came a series of failures to do the work and enter the rest. The first failure being Adam and Eve failed to do the work and enter the rest. The next big failure, Israel, who failed to do the work and enter the rest. The third big failure being you and me, failing to do the work and enter the rest. But there is a way to succeed There is a way to succeed and enter God's rest. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to them, Israel, who failed, good news came to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. You hear that? We who have believed enter that rest. See, it's like the scriptures here in Hebrews 4 are trying to present the weekly Sabbath, which is why it talks about this in verse 9. So then, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's connecting the very concept of Sabbath, the very concept of the weekly Sabbath, with the eternal Sabbath. The Sabbath rest of God, which he entered into after his work. The Sabbath rest today still works in the same way. There was a metaphor all the way through the Old Testament of pointing to God's eternal rest. That when you come to this day and you rest from all your work, you are experiencing, tasting, touching, feeling something of the eternal rest that you look forward to. And that continues and is even amplified through the resurrection of Christ, the breaking in of that rest in the person of Christ for the church today. When you Sabbath, when you gather, you are doing this little picture of exactly what you'll be doing in heaven. You'll be singing. Now, the singing's not as good as heaven, but it's a taste. You'll be fellowshipping. It's not as good as heaven, but it is a taste. You will be feasting on Christ and his glory. Not as much as you would like, but it's a mouthful. Hebrews 6 even says it like this. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Those who have experienced the powers of the age to come. Talking about the service, the church service. Those who come have this taste. Those who come have this power present. Where you sing to God. Where you fellowship with God. Where you commune with God. Where you taste God. And it is a glorious and wonderful taste. I want you to think really big thoughts about Sunday. I want you to think of Sunday like going to heaven in a really small and relatively pathetic way, but still a taste. I want you to think of Sunday, the Sabbath day rest, as close as you will get to heaven before you actually get to heaven. It's glorious. I want you to come to Sunday and I want you to open your mouth wide to taste as much as you can of heaven. All of the powers of heaven, all of the glories of heaven, all of the divine rest of heaven in this tiny expression of it in this world. The Sabbath is a glorious thing. Sunday is a glorious day. This is what God calls for in the fourth commandment. It is for your delight. It is for your blessing. It is for your freedom. It is for your joy. May 6 days of work and one day of holy, sanctified rest revive your soul. May it rejoice your heart. May it be a blessing to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We do pray that you would overcome our natural rebellion, our natural stubbornness that says, I know best for my life, our natural inclination to organize things the way we would prefer, or we think would be right for us. Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom and the insight into your word and the willingness to submit to it. Father, I pray we remain united with one another who might have disagreements on how to apply these things. But Lord, may we sanctify the day for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.